Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Ezra chapter 9, look at verse 1 if you will. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." This is what Ezra said. "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my beard and of my beard, and sat down astonied." That's a word that we get our word astonished from, basically in shock. "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head." Boy, does that say it all. We are literally, as a country, in over our head. It's amazing. "And our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." Lord, we need you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would settle all the distractions and different things. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us time to share your word and the importance of it. Thank you for the music this morning. And thank you for our people being here, being faithful. Thank you for their patience with us and their understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless my little guy today. I pray that you would help him. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as I do my best to preach this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would let these things that you've laid on my heart, that somehow you would transfer this burden to our people. And Lord, we love you. And we promise we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple things I noticed in verses 1 to 2, and we are literally going to go through these 15 verses. I promise you it's not going to take all day, but there's a couple things I see. Number one, in verse 1, notice this. It said, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands." As he begins to describe what is going on with God's chosen people here, and by the way, we are the bride of Christ. We are his chosen also. He begins to describe them in a way that I believe kind of describes America right now. Number one, we see the absence of separation. The absence of separation. Look at verse 1. He said, "The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, those that were in spiritual leadership, literally, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands." Does that describe us right now? There is an absence of separation in this country. And when I say separation, I mean from the church and the world. In fact, the church and the world are getting closer and closer. That you literally cannot tell them apart. You can't tell Christian concerts apart from secular concerts. You can't tell Christian music apart from secular music. You can't tell the way Christians act and the things we go to, the things we participate in, just the way we look. It's just blending. And you know what Satan, from the start, he wanted to blend the genders. Satan wants to blend man and women and the separation of it, men and women, and Satan wants to blend those. And now he wants to blend, obviously, the church and the world to where you can't even tell a difference. And here's why. The closer that the church comes to the world, the less salt we are. If we're the same, then we're not different, and we don't have anything different to offer. And so now we're not light to the world, we're not salt to the world. And so there was an absence of separation. Notice this, that the people were to separate themselves. That means this: you can't blame me. I can't blame you. I can't blame my dad or my pastor or whatever the case might be. It is our responsibility as Christians to separate ourselves from the worldly philosophy. Amen. You agree with that? Amen. And what is going on here? They weren't doing that. Not much has changed in all these years. There is an absence of separation right now. And by the way, I'm going to stop right there because, hey, because there's an absence of separation, people don't like to hear preaching about that either. So I'll go right on to point two, okay? Number two. Look at verse two, if you will. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Number two, there was an abundance of sensuality. You see, why was there a blending? Why were they not separating themselves? Are you looking at me? Physical pleasure was the bottom line. And that always is. You know why music's so bad? You know, if you turn on mainstream, you know, and I'm not trying to jump on things, but I know you know me better than that. But like if you turn on like an MTV or things and you just see the stuff going on, it is all based on physical sensuality. That's the bottom line of everything. And by the way, you might not realize it, that's what drives this country, is sensuality. It's at the bottom of everything. And unfortunately, many times us as Christians are not spiritually discerned. We're swallowing stuff left and right, and we don't even understand the bottom of it. Even and oftentimes, like we know, the programming, technology, even music, even so-called Christian music, is sung in a sensual nature. It sounds with a sensual nature. It's all based in that, folks. There was an absence of separation, and at the same time, there was an abundance of sensuality. Notice number three. Boy, that got real quiet. Was I supposed to stay there for a little while? That got real quiet. You're like, get out of the hospital, preacher. You're too mean on Sunday mornings. I'm going to start drinking this. Wait till I get mean. I'm not mean. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Look at the third thing. Look at verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters, notice this, for themselves and for their sons. What we see here is absolute selfishness. What was going on here is they wanted what they wanted, and it didn't matter if they weren't supposed to have it or not. They got it because they wanted it. And what we have going on nowadays, people are getting what they want and doing what they want, and now they're trying to rip apart the Bible and try to make it somehow justify what they're doing. And folks, that's wrong. Don't take one verse somehow that justifies you fulfilling your flesh. That's selfishness. And that's what was going on here. There was no spirituality. There was no separation. There was an abundance of sensuality. There was absolute selfishness. Notice this fourth thing in verse 2. Look at the very end. The hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. In other words, the so-called leaders were the most guilty. We notice, fourthly, that the authorities were shameless. Boy, does that describe nowadays? It's getting now that for you to be an authority, the more shameless you are, the more popular you get. Is that not our media? You get some idiot that'll get up on TV at some national stage somewhere, be it a concert, be it some award ceremony, whatever, and buddy, let them blast a whole bunch of cuss words, ridicule God, Christ, every Christian, ridicule this, ridicule that, and bless God, they're going to be the most popular thing since the wheel. Authorities were shameless. This is what was going on right now, and this is exactly what's going on in our country right now. And we know that. This isn't shocking. We all know that. You say, preacher, okay, we know that. So what's your point? Well, I want you to notice Ezra's reaction, and this is where I have a little bit of a problem, even with myself. Notice, if you would, verse 3. Ezra says, "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished or shocked." And I want you to notice his reaction. Number one, Ezra was shocked by the sin. And that's where we differ nowadays. The problem nowadays is you and I, we're not shocked by sin anymore. We're so bombarded with it that we're not even shocked by it. Listen to me, and I'm not here to criticize any, you know, spiritual authorities or whatever you call it, or leaders, whatever the case might be. But we know, obviously, the Pope's been in America, and this has been the biggest thing since the wheel. And, you know, I'm thinking, goodness gracious. And he might be a good man, that's great, but that doesn't mean he's a saved man. But now listen to me. I was on the news. I watched the news this morning early, and there's this man that happened to be at the whatever center where the Pope gave a speech, and they had a little cup. Some of you might have seen this. Had a little cup of water, and the Pope took a sip of the water and sat there. And this man, right after it was done, went and grabbed that cup of water, and they had news. And he was the mayor of a town. Of a city, major city, I'm not going to go, that's all I'll go. And he grabbed that cup of water, and he has video footage of him and all of his city leaders drinking a sip of water from that cup because they believe it to be holy water now. And he is planning to sprinkle his grandchildren with that water and to keep that water in his office. And at times when he needs strength the most, he's going to take a sip of that holy water. Now, how warped are we in America? We're not shocked. You know what? I saw that. I was like, doesn't surprise me. Well, we got cray crays right in Kernersville. Doesn't surprise me. There's one in New York. I get behind him on the way to church. My wife and I in Chapel Hill, we had left. My mother-in-law came in. We came to come to Bill Walker's funeral. And we left Chapel Hill, and right there at 15501, there's a man that was confused of where to turn, and he literally, at a main intersection there in Chapel Hill, just sat in his car. Cars going by, he's just sitting. Turn signal on this way, then Turkson, and everybody's beeping their horns, and we're going by, and the man just, he don't know where to turn. So you just stop in the middle of the road. Who does that? Crazy people do that. And they're voting. You know what? We have seen it all, done it all, and we have witnessed so much debauchery that we, you and I, as Christians now, aren't even shocked by sin. It should still be to the point that when we see some of the stuff that goes on, we almost, literally should almost be rendered numb and have to literally sit in our couch and think, dear God, how has this transpired? But we're not shocked by sin anymore. Notice this, if you would, I look at verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat, notice this, astonied until the evening sacrifice. That means all day long he just sat there and couldn't move. Look at verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness. Number 2, he was sorrowful about that sin. He was shocked by it. Not only that, he was sorrowful. Notice this, the Bible says not his sin, but the sin of the people was a heavy burden on him. He was sorrowful by it. It grieved him that they were doing this in front of a holy God. May I say that you and I nowadays, we're not shocked by sin, and be honest with you, we're not sorrowful about it either. We see it on the TV. We say, boy, isn't that just pitiful? And we go on with our day as if nothing's ever happened. And not one time have we just said, God, I don't know how you have patience with us, but God, would you give us mercy? We're sorry. We cannot believe as Christians that we have allowed America to get like this. Notice the third thing about him that I thought was interesting. Look at verse 6. And said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Third, he was shamed by sin. We're not ashamed about it anymore, are we? Let me go one step further. We joke about it. Don't we? We joke about it. We're not shamed by it. We're not shocked by it. We're not even sorrowful about it. And it doesn't even shame us anymore. We're like, if I was shamed by it, that'd be judgmental, preacher. No, it would be biblical. Amen. Can I say, when you call wrong, wrong, it doesn't mean you're judgmental. Right. What's judgmental is when you call wrong wrong and you're doing the wrong yourself. That's hypocritical. But dear friends, the Bible does say things are wrong, and the Bible does give principles that we're to live a holy life. And just because we say that and preach that doesn't mean we're judgmental. I've about had it that everybody calls Independent Baptist judgmental. I'm about had it. Everybody's judgmental. Do you know that? For you to judge us saying we're judgmental means you're judgmental. You ever thought about that? You're like, well, I didn't think about that. I was around a bunch of people. I'm not going to say what denomination they were from one time. I was with my wife, and it was with our family. And a bunch of people, and they sat around, they were talking, and they started getting on how Independent Baptists are so judgmental. And I'm sure there are some that are. Now, we try not to be, but I'm sure there are some that are. But they cut, and they just ripped Independent Baptist people apart. Just, God, I can't believe how judgmental they this. And I stepped into them, and I just said, you know, I just want to say I'm Independent Baptist. I have not said one thing. I've not said one thing about you today, and you've ripped me apart. So who's judgmental? Yeah, that's right, that's right. Turn around and walk out. That's the way it goes. Exit with greatness. No, I'm just picking. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that, listen, I know where everybody is in one way or another probably hypocritical. Everybody in one way or another is judgmental. But the Bible is still the Bible. And the Bible takes a beating, and it shouldn't, because it's right, and it's just, and it's holy. We're the ones that deserve the beating sometimes. So here is Ezra, and he is shocked by sin, he's sorrowful about sin, and he's shamed by sin. So you say, what does he do it? He does exactly what you and I should be doing. Notice, if you would, in verse 6. And I said, oh my God. He begins to pray. And that's exactly what you and I should be doing. And why are we not doing it more? Because we're not shocked by sin, and we're not sorrowful about sin, and we're not even ashamed about sin anymore. But he still was. And the first thing it made him do was he fell to his knees, and he began to call out to God in prayer. Now, I want us to quickly look at this prayer, and I want us to take it and paraphrase it to show what he is saying every verse of the way. Look at verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. He said, we are in bondage right now because of what we have done. So what was he saying here? First thing he said is, this is nobody's fault but our own. And that's exactly what you and I should be praying to God now. God, the problems we're in this country is not your fault, and it's not my dad's fault, my mom's fault. It's our fault. Amen. We live in a society that blames everybody else for everything. And I'm here to tell you, this is our fault, Christians. Look at verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed. I preached years ago a sermon on this, a little space of grace. For, notice this, and now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord. Next thing he says is this: God has made grace available. And I am here to tell you, God's grace is still available to you, and God's grace is still available till this country. And until the day God shuts the door, I believe God's grace is still available. Amen. Notice what he says here. Little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. What has Ezra prayed? First he prayed, this is nobody's fault but our own. And God, you have made grace available. And this is what he says here. He says, God, you have given us chances. And by the way, God has given this country more chances than he's given any other country. We have been blessed almost to our fault because God has been so patient with America. Notice, if you would, verse 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia. He says next, God, you have been merciful. God, you've made grace available. God, you have given us chances. God, you have given us mercy. And he has, by the way. Look at verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Now he begins on, this is what God has done. Now he begins on what we've done. First, he says this, we have forsaken God. He did not forsake us. Do you know, folks, we forsook God. He hadn't forsaken us. Hello? Notice, if you would, verse 11, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Notice what he says here. He says, we have disobeyed God. God warned us. He said, it's an unclean land. There's abomination. You don't go near it. You don't touch it. You don't participate. You don't do their rituals. You don't do any of that. And he says, he warned us, but we did it anyway. God, hey, look at me, folks. So many times we say, well, I just didn't know. We didn't realize it was. God's word has been here since the beginning. It has told us things we're not supposed to do. It's given us principles of our life, of things to stay away from. And when we do and we mess things up, we want to blame dad, mom, church, everybody else. And dear friend, you and I have got to realize we are the ones that disobeyed God. We did it. Notice verse 12. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons. Oh, that would have been real popular. You know, this group of people, you're the chosen people of God. You're not supposed to marry over here. And don't take their daughters for your sons, and don't give your daughters for their sons. Oh, that would have been real popular nowadays, wouldn't it? I mean, bless God, we as preachers get up and say, listen, don't let your kids date somebody that's not in church, that's not saved, and we get crucified for it. Notice, if you would, in verse 12, he says this, we have ignored God's warnings. We've disobeyed God. In verse 12, neither take your daughters nor seek their peace or their wealth. That's what God told them to do. But you know what they did? They went right into it. They ignored God's warnings. Look at me, dear friend. I'm afraid that the church is ignoring the warnings of God in His Word. Now, I'm almost done. Look at verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Notice what he says. We deserve worse punishment than God has allowed. And by the way, you ought to thank God for that right now. You and I in America, we deserve far worse than God's allowed. Look at verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join in an affinity with the people of those abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant or escaping? He says this, this might be our last chance. This might be it. Look at verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. He says lastly, we are at God's mercy. You say, preacher, what? Okay, that's his prayer. That's the things that he said in his prayer. What is your whole point? As we close, look at chapter 10, the very next verse. Look at chapter 10. And let me give you some, let me just give you quick things here. And this is how we apply it to our lives. Look at verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed. You say, preacher, what does our response need to be? Number one, we need to pray. This is on the screen if you need it. Number one, we need to pray. The Bible didn't say when Ezra had went and told everybody and complained about it. The Bible doesn't even say when Ezra got on top of the rooftops and began to shout it to the world. It said when Ezra prayed. That means this, there was no change made until Ezra prayed. Ezra prayed before he preached.
before he ever went and let everybody else have it and told him what was going on, he got alone with God and prayed, asked God for forgiveness, asked God for strength, and then God blessed his proclaiming. And then God blessed his preaching. You know what we often do? We get up and we proclaim and we preach, but we haven't even prayed. Number one, we need to pray. Number two, we need to confess. Look at verse 1. This is what happened. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed. You say, preacher, I didn't do some of those things. Oh, let me tell you something. Neither did Ezra. But not only did he confess to God his sins, he confessed to God the sins of his people. And you and I, when we get alone with God, we need to say, God, listen, we confess that our nation has gotten horrible and we've gotten sinful and we've gotten despicable and we have lowered our standards, we've lowered our convictions, we've lowered this, we've lowered that. We might as well confess it because God knows it.
We need to pray, we need to confess. Notice in verse 1, third, we need to humble ourselves. Boy, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Look at verse 1. When Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Casting himself down. You know what does Chronicles tell us? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Here's exactly the same formula. Ezra, one guy out of a whole group of people. He gets along with God. He prays. He confesses. He humbles himself. Notice fourthly, we need to fast and pray. Look at verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came hither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. He literally fasted and prayed because he was so broken over what his people had done. We need to pray. We need to confess. We need to humble ourselves. Look at me, folks. The lives of our very children might be hanging in the balance. Our very families, our very church, our very freedoms, our very faith. Everything is right at the balance. And we've got to pray. We've got to confess. We've got to humble ourselves. We need to fast and be serious and be passionate. You say, preacher, what else? Is that it? One last thing. Get this. We need to realize that one person can make a difference. What is interesting here in verse 1, it says, now when Ezra, it didn't say Ezra and his whole prayer team. It would have been great if Ezra had a prayer team. But one man got a burden. One man was still shocked by sin. One man was still sorrowful about sin. One man was still shamed by sin. And he went to God and he prayed and he confessed and he humbled himself and he fasted and he took it serious and he asked God to forgive and he asked God once again for grace and asked God once again for mercy and he acknowledged that God had been good and God had been patient and he asked for reviving one more time. Bible says in verse 1, now when Ezra had prayed, him and him alone. Notice, if you will, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed. Look at verse 2. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Hey, wait a minute. There wasn't any hope till Ezra prayed. There was no hope. There was nothing going on. And all of a sudden, one man takes it serious. One man prays, and all of a sudden, this man comes and he says, he admits, we have done wrong, Ezra. We have done this, and we've done wrong. Look at verse 3. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all this stuff.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.